Please take your Bibles with me. We have a couple of passages now to turn to. The first of which is Matthew chapter 26. Now, remember that we are in the midst of a sermon series on vow 5 of the Covenant of Communicate Membership. In that vow, we have vowed before the Lord to observe the appointed sacraments. And you can see that in the title of the sermon there. To observe the appointed sacraments, of which there are two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Last Lord's Day I preached on baptism, and so this morning we come to the sacrament of the Lord's table. Now, before we read the passages, and before I begin into the body of the sermon, I'll say now that, by way of reminder as well, we are going to be observing the Lord's Supper in 1 week's time, one Lord's Day from today. I toyed briefly with postponing this sermon so that it would fall in conjunction with the actual partaking of the sacrament, but we've got one sermon left in the Hebrews 11 series, and I didn't want to postpone that unduly. So we'll come back to Hebrews 11 next week. And I thought just as well, because what are we to be doing this week in preparation for the Lord's table? Well, we're to be examining ourselves. We are to be meditating on the meaning and the significance of the Lord's table, that we can come and commune with the Lord and do so in faith and in understanding to our eternal benefit. And so as I'm preaching on the sacrament this morning, let's do so in the spirit of preparation and to be keeping these truths in our heart, thinking about them throughout this upcoming week in preparation for next Lord's Day, when we will come and sit round that table and commune with our Savior. Which brings us now to our first passage there, Matthew 26. And as we turn now to God's Word, let us do so in prayer. Lord God, without your Word, we are in darkness. We are mired in confusion and ignorance and idolatry concerning spiritual realities. And our prayer, Father, is that you would bring us now into the light of your Word and teach us by your Spirit and illumine our hearts and give us true understanding according to your revelation. Father, speak to us now by word and by spirit. Reveal to us the glory of your Son, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are to be found. Save and sanctify. And Father, do these things for the glory of your Son, in whose name we do now pray. Amen. Matthew 26, verses 26 to 29. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Turn now from Matthew's Gospel to Mark's Gospel. of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. And we'll read verses 22 to 25. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And now, from the Gospel of Luke, we turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. And now we turn to Paul's first epistle to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 14 through 17. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." One last passage, one chapter forward, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'd like us to read 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" It is not a hidden, tucked away secret of church history that we've had difficulty coming to an agreement about the nature of the Lord's Supper. In the church, there have been controversies and disagreements about this sacrament, quite many of which continue on in some form to the present day. And we're not going to review all of those controversies and disagreements, but a good many of them fall into one of two broad categories. A good many of them, in terms of the errors in church history with regard to this sacrament, fall into two broad categories. The first category of error that we can identify in many places of church history is an overestimation of the supper. In other words, giving to the Lord's Supper too much importance, an all-important primacy that it was never meant to occupy. With the second category of error being most often a reaction against the first category, which would then be an underestimation of the importance of the Lord's Supper. We see those who give it too much importance, and we run in the opposite direction only to fall into another error, which is to so downplay its importance that we lose the biblical significance of this blessed ordinance. My goal for us this morning is, if you look there in your sermon outlines, to think briefly about four biblical categories, biblical teachings on the Lord's Supper that by God's grace will enable us to avoid both of those errors. The overestimation on the one hand and the underestimation on the other. The four points are printed there in your sermon outlines. The Lord's Supper as commemoration, the Lord's Supper as communion, the Lord's Supper as confirmation, and the Lord's Supper as consummation foretaste. It is, after all, the Lord's Supper. And just like his day, the Lord's day, it belongs to him. He governs it, and he gives it to his people as a gift for our spiritual health and growth. And so we ought to be eager, as the disciples of the Lord, to think about his supper biblically. And so to eat and to drink to his glory and to our own growth in grace. The misunderstandings of the Lord's Supper should never deter us from holding fast to and rejoicing in its true meaning and significance for the Christian life. And so we begin by considering the Lord's Supper as commemoration. We read the three passages from Matthew, Mark, and Luke where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. We read from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. And the element of commemoration is unavoidable, isn't it? Do this in remembrance of me. We commemorate the Lord Jesus. We remember him. Paul repeats those words in 1 Corinthians 11. First, with reference to the bread, do this in remembrance of me. Then with reference to the cup, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We are to remember the death of our Savior. And we find in that very fact one of the central purposes of the Lord's Supper in the Christian life, that our Savior gave to us this sacrament so that his death, and its meaning would never cease to be central in our understanding of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means to be a child of God. And we're not to remember, right, simply the mere fact that Jesus died. We are to remember very specifically that he died for us, that he died in our place and for us. In other words, we are to remember that he died as a substitute. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Our Lord's consistent emphasis is the for you-ness of his death. He didn't die for himself. He laid down his life for his people. Which shows us another central purpose to the Lord's Supper. Now, over against the way in which Jesus is so often thought of in the world. Now, the supper reminds us that the Christian church stands forever opposed to those who would make Jesus to be nothing more than a teacher of good morals. For example, God did not become man simply to teach us how to live. The Son of God did not take to himself human nature simply to be an example. The Son of God became man to die in our place for the remission of sins. His death was a standing in our place. His death was a taking upon himself the wrath of God due to the sins of his people. And so the Lord's Supper is a celebration of that glorious truth that on the cross, Jesus accepted our condemnation and bore our sins and accomplished thereby our salvation. It is a celebration and a remembrance that in Jesus' death, we have life. And this commemorative aspect of the Lord's Supper is also a guard against an inwardly turned, morbidly introspective approach to the Lord's table. Yes, we must examine ourselves. We're commanded by the apostle to do so. And that requires a careful, honest look at one's life and one's faith. But what are we looking for when we examine ourselves? Well, we're looking for faith in Jesus Christ and repentance toward God. That even in our self-examination, we are to look to Jesus Christ and to rest in him. And having examined ourselves, we come to the table not, brothers and sisters, to commemorate anything about ourselves, but to glory in the work of our Savior. And isn't that a wonderfully liberating reality? We spend so much time, or we can be prone to spend so much time commemorating, as it were, ourselves. Turned in and obsessed with the ups and the downs of life, the successes and the failures of our Christian walk. And Jesus says, having examined yourself, put all that aside and commemorate me. Remember me. Not do this in remembrance of yourself and the relative strength or weakness of your faith and the ups and downs of your Christian life. Rather, do this in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper takes us out of ourselves and brings us to Christ and to his cross and to the death which is our life and our salvation. Well, secondly, now, the Lord's Supper as communion. And turn with me again to that passage we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'd like us to look one more time at verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the body of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. The Greek word standing behind that English word communion is koinonia, a word with a very rich and deep range of meaning in the New Testament. Another modern translation renders it participation. My New King James has a footnote that it can also mean fellowship or sharing. All of these words expressing an aspect of what Paul is invoking here. This word in this passage is why we sometimes call the Lord's table communion. And the Greek word koinonia refers to a bond that unites two things together. And so the Lord's Supper is most certainly a commemoration wherein we remember all the saving benefits of Christ's death. But it is more than just a commemoration of Christ crucified. It is also communion with Christ crucified and risen and glorified. That Christ who bore our sins on the cross and died in our place was raised on the third day and resurrected to eternal glory. And at the table, we commune with that risen Savior. And so it is a true spiritual fellowship. It is a true spiritual participation with the glory that our Savior now has seated at the right hand of His Father, where we too are seated, united to Him by the Spirit. We come to the table, united to our Savior, and our communing with Him is a beautiful and intimate exercising of that intimate spiritual union. Yes, physically, Christ is removed from us. We cannot see Him with the eyes of sight. We cannot touch Him with our hands. He is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. But spiritually, what does Paul say in Colossians 1:27? Where is Christ? Well, Christ is in you, and He is in you by the Spirit He has poured out into our hearts. We are united to Him in the bond of the Spirit. Our communion with Christ is by His Spirit, and the Lord's table, again, is an exercising of that blessed communion. And the vastly important point to insist on here is that the fact that Christ is absent from us doesn't make our union with Him less real. It doesn't make our feeding upon Him less real. In one sense, it makes it more real because there is only one way to truly be united to Him and feed upon Him, and that's by His Spirit, which is the exact union we now have. When we come to the table by faith, it's not just the mouths of our bodies at work to ingest a little piece of bread and a little bit of wine. It is more profoundly the mouth of our souls at work to glory in the finished work of our Savior and in His present glory. Again, at the right hand of His Father, that by the Spirit we might commune with a living Savior, united to him in an eternal bond. And remember Paul's point there at the end of that passage in 1 Corinthians 10. The Lord's Supper is a family meal. We are not simply united to him as individuals, but as a family. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. The Lord's table also reminds us that in union with Jesus Christ, we have union with one another as members of his body. And so we celebrate not as isolated individuals, but as a family, as the body of Christ, as those brought together, the temple of God filled with the Holy Spirit, a new humanity, to have union with Jesus Christ and to glory in a living Savior. Which turns us now from communion to our third point, the Lord's Supper as confirmation. The Lord's Supper is confirmation. And here we're going to talk about what it means that our catechism, for example, speaks of the Lord's Supper as a sign and as a seal of the covenant of grace. A sign and a seal of all the benefits that flow to us from our union with Christ in the covenant of grace. What does it mean that the Lord's Supper is a sign? Well, what do we receive in the Lord's Supper? A little tiny piece of bread and an equally tiny cup of wine, of the fruit of the vine. Understanding that those are signs, that the Lord's Supper doesn't end in that physical item itself. It points toward an infinitely greater reality, which again is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It signifies the blessings that flow to us from the death of our Savior. Well, what then is a seal? Well, think with me about those extraordinary words of our Savior. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And remember that from the very beginning of God's relationship with men and women as his image bearers, he is related to mankind by way of covenant. He has made promises to his people. Even when man fell into sin, God was true to his gracious purposes. And he gave the promise to Adam and Eve and to their descendants that there would come another mediator, another man who would crush the head of the serpent and fulfill the covenant. We can go so far as to say that all of God's saving words to us, all of his promises, he has given to us in the context of that covenant relationship. And when Jesus says those words, "This is the new covenant in my blood," he's doing nothing less than proclaiming his blood, his atoning sacrifice, as the fulfillment of every single one of those promises. That every promise of salvation that God has made to his people is now fulfilled in what that cup signifies. That his blood shed for the remission of sins is the eternal securing of salvation for all who trust in his name. And that the intention then of the Lord's Supper is to seal upon God's people that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. That the supper is God himself confirming to us, sealing to us the truth of his promises. Now remember how the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, that as surely as we take that little piece of bread in our hands and feel it in our mouths, as surely as we take that little cup and feel the fruit of the vine on our lips and in our mouths, so truly and so surely has God accomplished eternal salvation in Jesus Christ for everyone who trusts in his name. And that promise belongs to you as you trust in the Lord Jesus. God wishes to seal the truth of his promises to his people in this Blessed Supper. And do you see God's astounding grace in giving to us such a tangible, visible sign and seal of his promise? He knows the weakness of our faith, the temptations of the flesh to doubt the truths of our salvation. Shouldn't it be enough, brothers and sisters, that we hear his word proclaimed to us and that we believe his promise? It should be. But he makes accommodation to the weakness of our faith, and he shows us, he seals to us his promise another way, not only proclaimed to the ear, but proclaimed, as it were, to the eye, to the hand, to the mouth in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He doesn't just tell us his promise. He shows it to us in the elements of the supper. He says to us, look at that bread and look at that cup. Take them in your hands, feel them. Take them in your mouths and taste them. As surely as you feel them and taste them, my promises are true in Jesus Christ. And so the Lord's Supper is God's stamp of approval, his seal upon the promise of the gospel. And what grace that he would be so sensitive to our weakness and to give us such a beautiful seal of those promises. To take the most common of human activities, eating and drinking, and to use those activities to show us that all of his promises are true, that Christ is true, and that we are to rest upon Jesus for all blessing and all life. Well, fourth now and last, the Lord's Supper as consummation foretaste. The Lord's Supper as consummation foretaste. And yes, I had to strain a little bit to get the alliteration to work in all four points, but let's think now about what this means. This beautiful ordinance is not only God's stamp and God's seal on what Jesus has done for us in the past and what he's doing for us now. It is both of those things, but it's not only those things. It is also God's stamp and seal on what he will do for us in the future. 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till when?" Till he comes. This supper has an eye to the end of history and to the return of Jesus Christ. And that thought doesn't originate with Paul. It was the very thing on Jesus' mind the night he was betrayed as he instituted the supper in the church. You heard it in all three examples. I'll just cite Matthew. In all three Gospels. "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus himself saw that supper and its very institution as a blessed ordinance that spoke of his death, but that also spoke of the end of all of God's gracious purposes, which is the consummation of our salvation in the eternal kingdom of glory. This sacrament does not only look backward to the atoning death of Christ, it also looks forward to his coming again. And this must be so, because that is the very purpose for which Christ came and gave of his life and was resurrected in glory, never again to die. The purpose of those things was that Jesus would so govern history and pour out his Spirit upon his church and lead us and guide us and protect us through all manner of trial and danger in this life, that in all of that he might bring us safely home to himself. One of my seminary professors used to speak about the cross as a tidal wave, a great and mighty tidal wave that now crashes through history and has no other destination except then to crest and, as it were, bring us crashing down into the new heavens and the new earth. That the power of the cross is such, along with the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, that we are being carried through history with no other final destination except eternal glory. And so the Lord's Supper is Jesus' pledge to us that he will finish what he started. It is his pledge that every single person trusting in him will not only commune with him in this life, but will be granted a seat at the table at which we will sup in the Father's kingdom, glorified in our resurrection bodies. You see this emphasis throughout Jesus' earthly teaching. He so often spoke of the table of the kingdom and the banquet of the king. The table of the kingdom and the banquet of the king. So obviously yearning for that day when we will be with him where he is, reclining at table with his bride, feasting with her in joy at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he gives us a foretaste of that even now in this life. The Lord's Supper as consummation foretaste. A foretaste of the wedding supper of the Lamb and of a salvation consummated. The Lord's Supper assures us that human history, as we know it, will not simply continue on indefinitely, cycle upon cycle, but that Jesus is coming to end history and to bring his people to himself, to resurrect their bodies in eternal glory. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the covering cast over all people, the veil spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Those words we heard earlier in the service from Isaiah, we read as fulfilled in the book of Revelation, in the new heavens and the new earth, the holy city of Jerusalem, the people of God coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. And that feast will be unlike anything we have ever experienced. For no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But he gives us the supper as a foretaste of that coming feast. A foretaste of that day and that feast, this covenant meal which ought to be, so often as we observe it, cultivating in our hearts a greater yearning to be with Christ in glory. Can you imagine what it will be like on that day to see Jesus Christ with the eyes of our glorified bodies. Well, he feeds us now from heaven, but he will feed us then face to face. We will see him, and we will take Isaiah's words on our lips, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." The Lord's Supper takes us back to where all of that began, at the cross and Jesus' death for his people. It takes us forward to the consummation of that plan, to the wedding supper of the Lamb. That in this present life, looking back and looking forward, we might consecrate the whole of our lives for the glory of Christ and his everlasting kingdom. And so, brothers and sisters, may these things be upon our minds and in our hearts this week as we prepare ourselves in one Lord's Day away now to commune with our Savior and to receive this blessed foretaste of all that he is now at this very moment preparing for his people. Well, let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we do ask for you to preserve for us the purity and the simplicity of the Lord's Supper, that we would not be entangled by the errors that have been introduced to make it what it is not, but rather in it, Father, to behold the glory of our living Savior, to remember him, to commune with him by the Spirit, to receive that blessed confirmation of your promises, and to look forward to the consummation of our salvation on the last day. Prepare our hearts for our observance of this sacrament next Lord's Day. May we truly examine ourselves for true faith. May you cause that faith to grow. And may Christ be all glorious and all beautiful to the eyes of our faith. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.